The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form, like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Before Mass, Deacon Jay reminded me of a sermon he heard that I preached several years ago. Anybody remembers a sermon of mine? I'm a mess. I'm surprised. But he said, I asked three questions. And I asked first, how many of you know the date of your first communion? Then I asked, how many know the date of your marriage, your anniversary? And then the third one I asked was, how many do you know the date of your baptism? And I had shows of hands, you know. There weren't many in answer to the last question. He told me, this is the kicker. He told me that he talked to his wife about this, correct? And they went, she was a Methodist. Maybe she still is. You prevailed. Okay. So they both had the same baptismal date. I thought if she was a Presbyterian, it would have been predestined, but no. So it's rather fascinating. Our readings today, this is the baptism of the Lord. This is part of this feast, the celebration of the baptism of the Lord, really came from the Eastern Church for a variety of historical reasons not necessary to know. But it's coupled with the birth of Jesus, with the wedding feast of Cana, and then the baptism of the Lord. And it's important to see those connections and how they're connected. But to do that, I want to take a brief look at the readings, and then I want to talk about three things: the public nature of our faith and our baptism, how we're empowered, and finally, the prophetic dimension. Public nature, empowerment, prophetic. If you want to remember it, it's P-E-P, PEP, okay? So let's begin with the gospel. Two short paragraphs. Luke foretells what's going to happen in his life and is also talking about the significance of the moment. People that knew the scriptures knew what he was writing about. It says, first of all, it's about John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew his role and his place. He knew his role, which was to prepare the way of the Lord, but he also knew his place. He pointed to him as the Messiah and away from himself. When we get to the second paragraph, we see several things that are fascinating. One of them is, after all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying. So Jesus isn't singled out at the moment of his baptism. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is with the people. He's along with the others getting baptized. Read the other gospels, they're not quite the same way on this. And he was praying. Luke's gospel, as well as the Acts of the Apostles, focus on prayer, especially before major decisions, as really important, Jesus choosing the disciples, and so on. So these are told to us right at the beginning. And then it says, the heavens were open, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form. Luke already told us that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, conceived bodily. And now the Spirit in a bodily form appears above him in order to empower him. Then a voice comes from heaven. So you got an implicit Jesus, the voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit, you got the Trinity. You know, there's no explicit three persons, one nature in Scripture. We work that out later. But in Scripture, you have this implicit recognition of the three persons operating here. Any good Jew, that would give them a migraine. I mean, think about it. You're talking about the Holy Spirit, the voice Father, Jesus as Lord. How can this be? God is one. For the ordinary Jew, this is very confusing. And it's not surprising. It took a couple hundred years for the church to formulate this. This will be important when I come to my last point. Then it says, "You are my beloved son." What's the deal here? Well, beloved son was a reference very dear to the Jewish people, describing Isaac, who was about to be sacrificed by his father Abraham. So already it's indicated early on, at the beginning of his public ministry, that there is Calvary ahead. And at the same time, I am well pleased. So these are fascinating hints right at the beginning. And parts of the other reading are also rich. For example, in the reading from Titus, Jesus appeared, the appearance, so on. When he appeared, the Savior appeared. At least three times the word appear. So the first thing I want to say, first point, public. One of the great gifts of modern time is the separation of church and state. I don't believe in the separation of religious influence from the public forum. If you do that, you privatize faith. It's just for me personally, it's my business, it's meant to be kept private. Don't say anything to anybody about it unless you're asked. This is not what Catholicism is about. And what we have here is a going public in the baptism of Jesus. It's kind of like a religious IPO. Jesus is for everyone. Even with the visit of the Magi, remember, the high and the low visited Jesus when he was born. The shepherds came in, as well as the three wise men. It's also significant that one of the three wise men, by tradition, has been black. We still are haunted by problems of racism. So right from the beginning, this is for the whole world. It's not a private birthday party. It's joy to the world. So one of the problems Catholicism has, and other Christian churches too, is finding ways to be public with our faith. That's why the popes since St. John Paul II on have all called for a serious effort at evangelizing. Now, evangelizing is like, you know, going around buttonholing people saying, "Have you accepted Jesus, your Lord?" No. The likelihood of Catholics doing that is about minimal. But Catholics can and should find ways to be proud and make clear of their love of Jesus. There are many ways to do that. Second thing, I want to say empowered. I struggle to figure out how to say this. I was thinking about it last night. I was praying over it this morning. In baptism, baptism is never wasted on infants. Why do you baptize infants? They don't know what's going on. Most of us don't know what's going on most of the time. I mean, that's ridiculous. You know, when you say, I remember asking college students one was complaining about when he was baptized as a child. And I said, "Well, when do you think you should be baptized?" He said, "Well, when you really know what's going on." I said, "When is that?" Well, he said, "Now, give me a break." I don't think so. The tradition of infant baptism, kind of spurred by original sin, that's another discussion, was basically an important thing from the beginning as a child grows up. You don't hesitate to scold a child, don't touch the fire, so on and so forth. Why not also communicate the faith? You can communicate the faith in a way that gradually frees and opens up horizons for children in marvelous ways. The parents who say, "I'm not going to prejudice them and give them a faith now," they can make up their mind. I think they disadvantage children tremendously. So at any rate, this empowerment, the Spirit of the Holy One is within us by baptism. That's why it's important to remember baptism, not just the date, but what it means. Baptism says we're plunged into the death and resurrection of Jesus. I love the way the Orthodox Church does it. They have a real bath. You're plunged in and you're brought out. They do this at the Catholic Center at USC. It's important visually to see it. But what are you plunged into? You're plunged into the death and the resurrection. That means that even now, we have eternal life within us. Even now. It doesn't begin at our death. It's now or never. This is empowering, if you think about it. The third point I want to bring up is prophetic. It's related to the synod. This pope has been big on synod. And what he's trying to do, I always say one of the greatest things about the Catholic Church is centralized authority. Otherwise, we go through fragmentation the way our Protestant brothers and sisters have gone through, especially in the United States. One of the greatest problems in the Catholic Church is centralized authority. And all decision-making power concentrated only with the ordained. This is a problem. Now, Pope Francis has made it clear that he wants to decentralize authority without losing a center of authority. That would be chaos. And one of the ways he's doing this is prophetic with the synod. This archdiocese is beginning the synod consultation. It's going to take place over the next couple of months. The assumption is that the Holy Spirit speaks through all of us. Speaks through all of us, at whatever age we are. We need to have the courage to listen to the Spirit. It's not like, listen, Lord, your servant speaks. It's, speak, Lord, your servant listens. I want to hear what you have to say. And feel free to speak what you believe is the truth, what needs to be said, not what somebody thinks should be said. The church is desperate for that honest voice. Remember, 99% of the church are lay people. Speak up. Don't be God's frozen people. Be God's chosen people. Don't say to yourself, well, I'm not a theologian. I don't have any. Believe me, there are theologians that don't have anything to say. It's crucial that we have the courage to gather together, to listen to the Spirit, and say, here's what I think is crucial for the life of the church, especially so that it can evangelize. And not be afraid of difficult issues, gender issues, LGBT, racism, all kinds of things we need to address together. I can give you all kinds of stories about working with bishops on these things, and a number of them are wrestling with these things too. It would help. So think about it. The faith is to be public. Baptism empowers. The power of the Spirit is what makes the huge difference for prophecy, prophetic. Prophetic doesn't mean just telling something in the future. It's much more difficult to know what's going on now. And we need to be able to voice that from our experience. And especially, I'm sure if your family is like my family, you've got members of the family who don't go to church anymore. Ask them to come to these meetings. Tell them, you're not going to be converted, but we want to hear what you have to say about it. You were part of this. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I have sheep that do not belong to this fold, and they are mine too. So invite them. Invite them to come. Who knows what will happen? Who knows what will be said? I think this is great stuff. I really look forward to the coming months. I pray for the outpouring of the Spirit, just as every one of you should. And remember, when we come to the Eucharist, we receive the risen body of Christ. The body of Christ that we receive in the sacrament is already eternal life. He rose from the dead. As I often said, I've said here years back, that if Jesus did not truly rise bodily from the dead, I'd become a Jew tomorrow. I'm serious. Let us be thankful that the risen Christ continues to nourish us, that the Spirit is poured out to enlighten us, and that we have the courage to speak what is in our hearts. Amen.